Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, meaning Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. They tried. They often bound him with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder and torn apart, and the fetters broken in pieces. No one could tame him. And always, this now becomes great descriptive words. We have Mark's view and great description of this man. That he lived in the tombs and they tried to bind him, and specifically with fetters and chains. And finally, always, it's laborious and frequent and consistent, night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. This is the region. He's crying. He's cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Oh Lord, make it an unusual day for us. Be high and lifted up in this house. We know this is our tradition, but we know, Lord, that you are greater than all of our traditions and customs. So make it an unusual day for all of us, not just one, but everyone. I pray for all of us together collectively that we would find hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I maybe provoke you for a moment just to put your Bibles down and just worship the Lord for just 15 or 20 seconds with your whole heart, with your voice out of your mouth. Would you say something to him? Extol him, adore him, entreat him. Say, you are Lord. Oh God, I worship you. Come on, do that with your whole heart, your mouth. He's come for your praise. He came to hear you say something about him. Amen. Thank you, choir, for singing that song. For most people, it was new, but there may be a few of us that are still working on flip phones. And it's analog, but I thank you. We should sing it every year. All in favor, say aye. All opposed, motion carried. Thank you. And you may be seated. Thank you. The year was A.D. 1227 when the Archbishop of Canterbury, his name was Stephen Langton. He gave the Bible divisions of chapters and verses. It was the Wycliffe English Bible about 100 years later that followed this pattern, and then in printing, the Gutenberg Press allowed a greater distribution of Bibles. Still holds the top tier as the most sought after purchased book in the world. Today we look up particular words by these divisions of chapters and verses. We can scour through the writers that gave us these chapters and these verses. Now, in the original, the Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew texts, both old and new, this is not the case. They were not given these divisions. And so to read it was more flowing, but it was also difficult to find a specific word. The Old Testament, made up of 39 books, was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament in Greek, as it was written and influenced by the Hellenistic period. And in the original writings, there was this blend. In some cases, the storylines would continue, though when we read it, a chapter seems to end the storyline. But that's not always the case. It was just the division in which the archbishop decided. The end of a chapter did not necessarily mean the end of a story or the narrative. And this is the case in the book of Mark, chapters 4 and 5, wherein Jesus and his disciples in chapter 4 have gotten into a boat. He wants them to sail to the other side of the sea. But during that sailing, in that nighttime, a great storm arises. The Bible calls it a great storm of wind, or what we might know as a tempest. Other writers have called it such. And while the disciples, many of them fishermen and accustomed to the sea's ebb and flow, that mountainous region that surrounds the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, it's 600 feet below sea level. It's just made perfectly for instant and almost immediate storms and winds. And a great storm could arise just almost at the blink of an eye. And such is the case where they are toiling for their lives. They're trying to stay afloat. And Jesus is asleep somewhere in the bottom of that fisherman's boat. And while they are fighting for their life, they begin to doubt the outcome of their existence. The last line of that chapter, chapter 4, the disciples are going to ask, after all is said and done, after he calms everything, they ask, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then suddenly, we're at chapter 5. They land in the country of Gad, the Gadarenes, and it's close by a graveyard. Tombs cover the area. And their departure is now in full view of these tombs. And they all step on the shore, still in query of the tempest, and it's resolved by the words of Jesus, peace be still. These are connected verses, though we have two chapters that combine them or connect them. And they're asking, who is this man? They battled, they toiled all night, and then he speaks, and then suddenly everything's calm, and then suddenly they're on land. From human struggle to the darkest of spiritual bondage, the disciples are learning the intent of the master. They don't have it yet. They will not yet grasp the path that he walked or the things that he did. In fact, in John 12, the Bible says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. They just did not know what was going on. In real time, Jesus does not always reveal his plan in real time. We're not always privy to what he's doing or his ways or his will during the moment of our dilemma or our life. We always seem to be looking through a glass darkly. So from that sea to the grave, Jesus is exercising his authority. He is the self-proclaimed creator of the world. The elements will bow before him. The wind, which no man can tame, humbly submit to the sound of his voice. And the raging waters, which gush from beneath, have no bridle, but
Now they are filled with ominous fury. Who can predict the waters' rage? But at the sound of the master's voice, those raging waters plummeting and pillowing against the boat become placid and peaceful. He is in control. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know Jesus is still in control of the whole world. He has the whole world in his hand. And from birth to death, he's always been the Lord of all. From Pilate's praetorium, Antonio's fortress, Golgotha's hill, to that Mount of Olivet where he ascended, he's always been in control. He's never lost control. And now at the very end of Mark chapter 4, the Lord and his disciples disembark from an all-night struggle that ended with his authority speaking to the elements, and then they step into the realm of tombs and graves. It was finality. The tomb and the grave was finality. The tomb marked by small stones and hollowed out caves, perhaps the graves lining the hillside, all of them speak of a final moment, the end. They are irrevocable conclusions of deeds done and words spoken and lives lived, now past. Those small stones, neatly placed pebbles which lay atop the larger stone, are indisputable evidences that death is absolute and unalterable. And Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, but now he's ready to speak to the bound and to the oppressed. He is the incarnate God, and this is his plan: to showcase that he has power over the earth and he has power over the spirit. He is the express image of the invisible God. He is the revealed God of the Old Testament. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." It made the Pharisees so angry and furious that he said that because they knew that Jesus was claiming to be the great I am that I am. He's claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses out of that burning, unconsumed bush. They even took up stones to cast at him, but he escaped from the snare of the Pharisees. Jesus, they called him Emmanuel. God is with us, or God is one of us. God as a man. And while the people of his day struggled with his deity, the devils in hell knew who he was. They did not struggle because they were fallen angels of whom he had created. They knew his power. The demons knew that he was the creator. They knew that he was the God incarnate, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The demons believe that there is one God. They believe in the oneness more than any man or any theologian that could ever exist. James writes it, chapter 2. Thou believest, you believe that there's one God, you're doing pretty good. But the devils believe there's one God, and it makes them tremble. They don't believe in two gods. They don't believe in three gods. They don't believe in a poly god. They believe that there's one God. And when they saw him, they knew he was the express image of the invisible God. And when you get to heaven, the Bible says there's one throne and there's one sitting on that throne. His name is Jesus, and he is the Lord of all.
Yes. And he steps into that place of graves. It's Gadara, and immediately there meets a man who is possessed with a legion of demons. And it's by no coincidence, but divinely and purposely ordered, that this was in succession. The power over the earth and the power over hell and the authority over the grave all collide in a handful of connected verses. That man lived among the tombs. He could not be contained or caught or captured. They tried to bind him. They tried to constrain him, but always night and day. It's interesting that it was not put as day and night, but night and day, because night and day, according to the scripture, is a whole day. Because a day, according to the Lord, does not start at daybreak. It starts in the evening. The evening and the morning are the first day. So that each day, the writer is trying to tell us, each day, always, each day, night and day, each day of the week, they hear him crying. They, He's cutting himself with stones. He's hurting himself. He can't get out. He's caught. And they try to capture him. They try to bind him. But the elements and the things of man cannot bind him. The things that we think of cannot fix people. It cannot restore them. It cannot quench the desires of their heart. Nor can it give resolve to the issues that they have. That man lived among the tombs. He cannot be contained. His home was there. His home was among finality. Other manuscripts calls him the maniac from Gadara. The writers of old ask of him without an answer, who is this man? What led him there? What happened to his family? His mind now filled with chaos and his body wrecked by the demonic spirits. And there's ample evidence that he is absent of that necessary decency to even live among the normal society. In fact, we can safely assume that there is nakedness attached to the story, because later there will be a small insert after he is delivered that he was clothed. There's a little place from a train ride. It's a 45-minute train ride out of London called Laon-sea. Laon-sea is a small town. Walk down the street of Laon-sea to an old library. And the library is in almost like a basement area. You go down steep steps. I don't know how many steps, just so steep. And I'll never forget walking toward the library. These old books. All the books are older than America. Going on the road there, I looked up. There was a barbershop. I took a picture of the barbershop. It's called The Blind Barber. I know a few people have gone there.
You know who they are.
I tried to do that one time. I thought, why am I spending $15? I have two free hands and a mirror. And I wasn't a blind barber, but there was problems at the end. I'll never forget that day after I got done cutting my own hair, and I went into the lady and she looked at me and she said, "You did that, didn't you?" And I said, "No. I was attacked by vicious animals. You've got a hole in the back of your head." Well, that's the place I couldn't see. And she scolded me, rebuked me right there. She said, "This is going to take a long time to fix." I like what Brother Davis said to his boys one time. The difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut is 2 weeks. Walked past the blind barber. I'm looking up at the sign, the blind barber. I should have gone into the blind barber, but I thought I could do that myself. Walked down the steps, down into this basement area. It's so huge. It looked like there was a lot of dirt there, but it wasn't dirt. It was old fragments of the paper. The paper cast this cloudy mix in that old room. I sat down, finally found books, and opened up these books, 300-year-old books, commentaries about the scripture, these 400-year-old books, barely opening them up and just looking through this. I'm reading Mark chapter 5, and the old theologians and the old men who study these things, they're asking questions about where he came from and how he came to be possessed. And they will assume he didn't start that way. He didn't start that way from birth, but there's a series of things, a domino effect. They're not going to use that word, but there's a domino effect, a series of falls and introductions and disappointments. And then his mind and his heart is open. There's loss. There's not a good family structure. They listed all the things that could have been that led him to this moment, that now he has opened up his heart and he has entertained things that are of dark spirits and has led him to be bound, and that leading brought him to live among the tombs. He is now living among the graves. His life is played out on that hillside, that mountainous range where there are no more chances and there are no more redos, and the grave
that he lives among, there are no hope there. There's no hope there. There's no joy in the tomb. There's no aspiration in that place, a family or gain, no optimism. There's no confidence. There are no dreams to be had among the tombs. And the enemy of our soul, he feels most comfortable in that realm because among those graves, he knows it's over. That's why Jesus said that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He needs us to live among tombs. He wants us to have a finality to our life. And I see our world, our generation is living in that realm. Our nation, our city, our area, our state, our region, many are bound by ambition. It has no end to it. It has no help to it. Many are bound by drugs and addiction and illicit drugs and over-the-counter medication to fall asleep and to wake up and to cope through life. Coping is the word today. Hopelessness is the word today. Some live for a job, to get a job, to get another job, and they're on a conveyor belt, a routine, day after day. Some are believing in a papier-mâché false hope of a win at the Terre Haute Casino Resort. That's right. I read it right. It's a resort. I don't know who. Somebody from the West Coast or East Coast thought that they could trick us. I want you to know, hear it from me first. There is no resort in Terre Haute, Indiana. Are you happy about that? I saw the sign. I'm looking for the resort. They've got a great sign up there. Terre Haute Casino Resort. That's a lie. Man, you could just read the sign and know that's based upon a lie. That's false advertisement. But people go there thinking that's a resort because they're desperate and hungry and they're living among tombs and graves and they're bound. There is no resort, but I know a place where there is a refuge for your soul. And I know a place where you can get out of the tomb and get out of the grave. Find hope. The myriads of fetters and chains, and they're not always the same. You know, intellectualism can be a chain around you. Think through, overthink. Intellectualism often leads you to cynicism and skepticism. Questions without answers. The infinite loop, yes. Provide all of these things, but at the end of it, you go back to the question. Parties are momentary. Highs and then lows. There's always a letdown after the party. No one lives on the high. They usually crash afterwards. There's money that binds you up. Money can be that grave. How many people have gone through wrecked homes and marriages and divorce and abuse, and politics is an abyss, and the craving for things that will never satisfy us. I stand here to tell you that our world is in desperate need of the voice that can calm the waters and set us free. We're in desperate need for our teenagers who don't know what to do and they're aimless and they have no idea what they're going to do in their life. And they're just living for the moment and bound. The cell phone is a slave driver. Dings and all of a sudden we run to it. Vibrates and all of a sudden we got to get to it. People are addicted to their cell phones. We're bound. We're in a grave. Your media will put dirt on your head and corrupt your mind. Do you not know that the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air? He'll do anything to distort your thinking, to think that you cannot get out, to make you believe that you are bound forever. But I rise to say there is hope in this house because Jesus did not stay in the grave and he's not going to leave you there. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the only one who has the power. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. This is what Jesus said. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death.
So mind or body, those graves are the binding forces which have held our world in a hostage situation. There are many more burial sites than Roselawn here or Highland. They're not made of dirt or mud or concrete or stone. They're not always easy to identify. They're made of sin. And oh, the bonds of sin. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When all that's finished, drawn away. And I know that our society has removed as much consequence of life as it can. But there is a consequence of life. That's why crime is so high. That's why people don't care anymore. There are no consequences to their actions, but there will be a consequence. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I've got to teach and tell you and preach this to somebody here today, to all of the people, whether you're a seeker or a saint. There's something you've got to hear today. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And I hope you can get this in your spirit, because you may end up in a grave somewhere or you're living there right now. But I want to tell you, there's hope for you, because he did not stay in the tomb. He did not stay in the grave. It's not just sin that binds us, but it's also shame. And shame is run rapid. Shame, humiliation, rejection, not good enough, never recognized, disgraced, guilt, so much guilt. People feel guilt about things that they didn't do, but was cast upon them. Abuse and lifestyles. I don't know if you've looked around, but we're out of space. We're out of space. All the surrounding counties, not just Vigo, all the surrounding counties are out of space. The child welfare system can't keep up. Foster homes can't keep up. Kids can't keep up. When they get a little older, they're wrecked and their lives are wrecked. It's guilt, shame. That's the tomb. We're living around tombs, and all of it, mounds of dirt top our heads, mental and emotional. Graves are everywhere. I'm looking, graves are everywhere. They're growing in abundance. And I cannot think but that the burial of Jesus became emblem of the human experience. But I say today that he came out, and there's a way out for everybody. He rose from every conflict so that we can rise from every conflict. Let me read it in the scripture. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary and Magdalene, Mary to see the sepulchre. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door. He sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And fear of him, the keepers did shake. They became as dead men. They're prostrate on the floor, on the ground. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not. I know you seek Jesus. He was crucified. I know you saw him die, but he is not here. I know you saw him die. He's risen. He's not on the cross, and he's not in the grave. He's risen because he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You've got to witness the empty tomb before you rejoice. I would say he wants to bring us all out of the grave. Jesus has the power to call you out. He's the only one who could have paid the price. He paid the price. Oh, Jesus paid the price. You want to know why all the bad things happen in the world? I'll tell you why. Because Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, everything started to die. The punishment of sin. It's not because someone's bad. That's just the punishment of sin. We're born into sin. We're born. The moment you are born, you start to die. You have a small lifespan. It's not because you are guilty of anything. It's just sin. That's why all these sicknesses happen. That's why all these things happen. And here's the Bible. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that Jesus, shall many be made righteous. I love this. And since my mom quoted it to me this week, I had to put it in my sermon. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Because the second's always better than the first. Jesus is called the second Adam. First Adam failed, the second. He made right what the first did wrong. That's right. Something about the second. There's going to be a second wave, a second coming. It's going to have a second time. When Jacob went forth to lay his hands and the blessing on Joseph's sons, it's Ephraim and Manasseh. And he switched his arms. And Joseph said, oh no, hold on a second. That's not the first, that's the second. And Jacob said, I know, but I was the second. Esau was the first, but the second always beats the first. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same over and over and over. Sacrifices, sacrifice. It'll never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand. That's the authority of God. Everybody, you can go to some priest and he'll give you a momentary idea or a momentary sacrament, but it will never take away your sin. But one man sacrificed and removed it forever and ever and ever. Come on, you ought to clap your hands unto the Lord and you ought to shout because the Lord brought you out. He set you free. He offered the blood sacrifice once and for all. Where did you come from? Where did you come from? How did you get here? Wait a second. How did you get here? Did you come by way of pedigree? Did you come by way of merit? Did you come by way of thought or philosophy? I'll tell you where you came from. You came out of the grave. If you've ever found the Lord, you had to go through the grave. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you how that Jesus died, buried, and rose again on the third day. That's what Paul said. The gospel, call it the good news if you like, but you don't have to create a definition because Paul already gave us the definition. And Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you, how that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And when Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter, Peter preached the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Repentance is death. Burial in water is baptism. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the resurrection. The gospel shall always be. I'm dying in myself to repentance. I'm buried with Christ in baptism. And I will be resurrected by the Holy Ghost. That's the Bible. That's not a man-made religion. I'm not talking denomination. I'm talking the scripture. Peter said, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Where did you come from? Tell me all of you that are sick in your body. Tell me all of you that are hurting in your body, your physical frame. Your emotions are often tied to the illness. Hey, Kirk, where'd you come from?
I come up out of the grave.
Wait a second. Weren't your lungs failing you? But where did you come from?
I come up out of the grave.
You had what happened to you? What happened to you, Brother Kirk? What happened to your body?
They had to put two new lungs in me so I could praise God and come up out of the grave.
Kirk Beard, I don't know where you came from, but tell me, what kind of air are you breathing?
I'm breathing room air. Praise God.
Wait a second. You may not have gotten that. Say, what kind of air?
Room air.
I'm in his home. See, last year at this time, he was with me. We went to Greece. He walked all over the place. He ate everything. He doesn't control his diet. He ate all the stuff and all the snacks and all the chocolate and all the he just ate. He had a good time. We walked. Man, you and I were all up. You said, I'm burning the calories. We're on the Parthenon. We're down there. We're all on the islands. We're at Ephesus. Everything's good. He gets home. His lungs start to fail him. And the first time I went to his house, something was, hey, listen, he had oxygen tanks everywhere. He could not even walk 10 feet because he couldn't get to that room without an oxygen tank. He had oxygen tanks everywhere and a long hose. He said, Pastor, I'm ready to die. I'm giving this house to my son. I've got to get rid of a bunch of stuff. I'm not going to live. And I said, we got to pray for you. I didn't even know what was going to happen, but I don't know where you came from, but I believe that God did the work. He should not have been qualified, but God gave him two new lungs. Where did you come from?
Out of the grave.
Okay, we're on it. We're on it. I didn't talk to you, Randy Grassick. Where are you, Randy? Are you in this house, Randy Grassick? Can you give that microphone to Randy Grassick? Because I think he looks like a dead man walking too. But something happened to Randy Grassick. I don't know where you came from, Randy, but every day that I saw you in this house, your body swelled up. You got fluid somewhere. I got to ask you, Randy Grassick, where did you come from? I need to know where you came from.
I was dead, Pastor. I was in the grave.
What do they do? What do they do for you? What did you have replaced, Randy? What was your transplant?
I got a new liver and a new kidney.
Yeah, but you weren't qualified for that.
No.
Because your numbers weren't right.
No.
And they said, you're probably never going to get there. Every once in a while, you break something, break a bone, and there's emotional duress in your family, and people are crying in your family. And you got a new liver?
New liver.
And a new?
Another kidney.
We might need to baptize those. Almost all of you have been baptized in Jesus' name. Listen, if you're sick in your body, I got a word for you. You can come out of that grave. You can come out of that tomb. If he can heal those two men, he can heal anything in your body. He can change anything. You don't have to live there any longer. He is the healer. Wait a second. Please be seated for a moment. Do you know what's happening in our area? People are bound. They're bound. This is not just Terre Haute. This is all over the country. In the homeless crisis of America, these people are bound by drugs. They do not. You can scorn them. You can talk bad about them. But the homeless community in our nation is growing by leaps and bounds. And many, many of them are addicted to drugs. They don't know how to get out. There's only one way to get out. There's never going to be a government program. A church cannot do it. A religion cannot do it. Psychoanalysts cannot do it. Criminal attorneys cannot do it. Only Jesus can do it. He can bring them out of all that junk and all that mess. It's got to be the hand of God. We need a revival that comes to every park bench and under every overpass. What? April, where are you at, April? Where are you?
In the grave.
Where'd you come from?
Out of the grave.
Wait a second. I saw you last week washing the windows of the church. You were coming in and out. I thought, who is that woman? Who is that? Bound by this world. Just kind of messed up. I hope I'm okay to say it. Well, what happened to you? How did you get here? It had to be. Tell me. I looked at you and I said, where did she come from? And I need to know, where did you come from?
Called my name.
the Lord can clean her up, and he can restore her life, and he can grant her grace, and he can remove every addiction, and he can take the scars and heal the wounds. He can do anything. It's the day you can get out of the grave today. He can restore your mind and your heart and your soul. Come on, get out of the grave. Come on, get out of the grave. Come on out of the grave. He's calling.